ask Philip to come and bring the word of the Lord to us. And can I ask the young people, as the scriptures are read, please give attention. I know they are words that you probably know well and have heard often, but give attention unto the reading of God's word and think of the shepherds as they received the good news of the gospel.
Thank you, Babis, for bringing the message to the boys and girls and also for leading in that offering hymn. We'll turn, please, in God's word to Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke, and the chapter 2. There's no Sunday school today, no Sunday school during the school holidays. It will recommence when a term begins again. I was making the assumption that most people would want to get away soon after the meeting today, and so we haven't officially organised refreshments, but the hot water is there. If anyone wants something hot to drink, or there are plenty of cold drinks in the fridge as well, and some of the children want some cold drinks, they are there in the fridge. There's some cookies, so do wait behind if you would like to wait behind for a time of fellowship after the meeting. Next Lord's Day morning will be the Lord's Table. So next Lord's Day morning, being the first Lord's Day of the new month, will be the Lord's Table. And then also, tomorrow being the public holiday, there'll be no men's prayer meeting. So no men's prayer meeting tomorrow, but the Wednesday evening prayer meeting will be as usual at 7. We're going to turn, as I've already indicated, to Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we'll read from the verse 1. The verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or enrolled. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore, very afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying, or made known over a wide geographical area, made known abroad the saying, which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. We'll end there. knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his precious truth. We'll seek the Lord's face briefly in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the ministry of the word. Let us each pray that the Lord will come and minister to our waiting hearts. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, O Lord, for your precious truth and the thoughts that we have already had today as we have pondered upon the shepherds. And we pray that again the help of God will be given. As we look at this passage, we pray, like Mary, that we would keep all these things and ponder them in our hearts. To that end, we pray for the mighty help of the Spirit of God. Come, we pray, open up the Scriptures to us, teach us from thy truth. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. In 1949, A.W. Pink wrote a work on the subject of Revelation. Not the book of Revelation, but God being the one that reveals himself to the world. In the introduction to that book, he spoke about the prevailing materialism and the prevailing skepticism that existed at that time across the face of the earth, most especially in the Western world. He spoke about great centers of learning and their corrupting influences. He spoke about the media attacking the very foundations of the righteous. Those matters perhaps are more relevant for our time than they were even back 70 years ago. He mentioned then two great truths: the Scripture as an authoritative and inerrant revelation. The Scripture as an authoritative, and the Scripture as an inerrant or without error revelation. And Pink said, it is not only the most horrible impiety, but the height of irrationality to doubt the one or to call into question the other. It's the height of irrationality to doubt the authority and the inerrancy of the Word of God. You see, when we consider the reality of God revealed in creation and every evidence around us of God's great being, when we consider even our own constitution, our own physical makeup, it's irrational for us to question the existence of God. As the Scripture rightly says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. If it's irrational then to say there is no God, it follows that it would be irrational to say that such a God of power and wisdom could not reveal himself. So if we accept that it's irrational to deny the existence of God, that the theory of evolution and Big Bang and so on is irrational, and that is the case, then it would also be irrational to suggest that God cannot reveal himself. In theology, we normally divide God's revelation into two broad categories. We talk about natural revelation. That is, God revealing himself in creation. As we look around us, and we live in a beautiful place, we see much evidence of the great Creator. But then there is what we call supernatural revelation. Supernatural revelation. You see, natural revelation tells us there is a God. But natural revelation doesn't tell us how we can come to know that God. We need then God to reveal himself in some way other than creation itself. And all through the Old Testament, God was revealing himself through prophets. God was revealing himself through dreams, through visions. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, came as the great revelation of God. Through the apostolic era, the Lord was still revealing himself through miraculous sign gifts, leading to the completion of the great canon of Scripture, the Word of God. Now, what has any of this to do with the shepherds? Well, that night, as the shepherds were in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, they had before them natural revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. And that night, before the angel appeared, those men were left without excuse. As every sinner in the world is. They saw the heavens, they saw the skies, they saw the stars. They were left without excuse. The heavens declare the glory of God. And yet, as I've said, that was not enough to bring them to know God. So they knew certain things about God by looking up at the night sky, but they needed this supernatural revelation. And that's what this whole section then is about. If you look with me at verse 15. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." And these words I want to draw your attention to. "Which the Lord hath made known unto us." This night the angel has been the messenger of God. The word angel means messenger. The angel and the angelic host have been the messengers, making known, revealing something to us. Verse 17, "When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them." They declared what had been revealed to them. And then verse 20, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them." And again, the whole emphasis there is on God's revelation. You and I do not need a visitation from angels to know God's will, God's word, God's truth. You and I don't need to meet someone that claims to have had such an encounter. In fact, if we did, we would need to put them through some rigorous testing, as the word of God would indicate to us. We don't need an angel to come, because we have the written word of God. God's truth is revealed in Holy Scripture. As Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, more reliable than if an angel did come. So what I want to do this morning with the Lord's help is to seek to open up this section that is before us and look at these themes of redemption. Sorry, these themes of revelation. And so I want us to take this theme where there was this special revelation, but apply it as to the Scripture being God's revelation to you and I. I want to see, first of all, that God's special revelation is focused on the evangel. God's special revelation is focused on the evangel. And this was true then concerning what the angels brought to the shepherds, as well as what God brings to you and I through the book, through the word of God. It's focused on the evangel. So if you look with me at verse 10, the angel, and in this case we're not told who the angel was, perhaps it was Gabriel that we've already encountered in chapter 1, but certainly it was an angel from heaven. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." Good tidings of great joy. The words here, good tidings, they're translating a Greek word, from which we get our word evangel, evangelistic, evangelical. And those words all come from this particular Greek word. And so if we read it in that way, I bring you the evangel, because the evangel is good news, the gospel, the good news. And here was the good news. A baby has been born unto you, is born this day. And notice it says, in the city of David. The angel didn't say, unto you is born in Bethlehem. Why was that? Surely the angel was taking them right back to the Old Testament scriptures. Christ was born in Bethlehem because he was of the line of David. He is the anointed one, the Messiah, David's greater son. And so it was no accident that the angel referred to Bethlehem in this very specific way. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the angel was explaining the birth of this baby is unique. As we saw on Friday night past, the words here indicate his true humanity. He was a baby wrapped in cloth. So his humanity was real. Mary didn't look at this baby and say, well, he's something different, so he doesn't need to be cared for as babies are cared for. His humanity was true. But then he is Christ, the Lord, the Lord. He is God manifest in flesh. But I want you to come down with me to verse 14, where this one angel is joined by the great angelic host, and they sing or say these great words in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill, toward men. Now those words, especially the words at the end of verse 14, are often quoted and printed at this time of year. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Even the liberals very often will take those words and they will say this is the meaning of Christmas. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And they want to present the message of Jesus being a message of world peace. They want to present the message of Jesus as being a message of social justice. That Jesus brings good relationships. Jesus brings equality. But more often than not, they have divorced those thoughts from the first part of the text, which explain how we are to actually understand these words, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Notice the verse begins, glory to God in the highest. And the words then of verse 14, the latter part of the verse, do not mean, as the liberals will say, love is love, so all is accepted. Goodwill toward men. For that notion contradicts the beginning of the verse, which says, glory to God. And so the goodwill toward men cannot contradict that which is glorifying to God. So the purpose in Christ's coming was first and foremost to glorify God. Flowing from that, there would be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It's vital that we always remember that order. It's a vital part of the gospel, which sadly is often forgotten in today's so-called evangelicalism, where the gospel is presented as something very man-centered. It's glory to God in the highest. Christ then came to live a perfect life to the glory of God. Before his death in John 17, our Lord prayed in verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on the earth." Through our Lord's life and ministry, he had glorified the Father. In his death, he glorified the Father. His death was a sinless sacrifice. The demands of justice were met. And so on the cross, Christ was not appealing that God's demands would be set aside. He died to meet those demands. God's justice was honored, glorified. Our Lord's resurrection and ascension to glory were the glorifying of God. And it's on this basis then that there is the great message of peace. The message of peace then on earth. It's peace on earth as man firstly comes to know peace with God. And as man knows peace with God, he is able to live in peace with his fellow man to the glory of God. The word that's translated in the Authorized Version, goodwill, or the words goodwill toward men. The word there in Greek is the idea of good pleasure, delight. Pleasure toward men. Delight toward man, that is, God would come to find pleasure in man. How does the Lord find pleasure in man? Not by excusing them in their persistence in sin. But God has this goodwill. God takes pleasure as he sees the work of his Son applied to people. As he sees a people redeemed through the glorious work of his Son. And I come back to my point then. God's special revelation is focused on the evangel, on this good news. The gospel is a God-centered message. And this book, from cover to cover, the Word of God is full of the truth of the Evangel. Luke chapter 2, 14, in many ways then, is really just a summary of the entire Bible. What is the message of the entire Bible? Glory to God in the highest. On earth peace. Goodwill toward man. What the verse then is showing, that such a message needed to be communicated because the earth is naturally at enmity with God. How is it today between the natural man and a holy God? The case is that man is in rebellion against God, on earth enmity. On earth, man doing that which is displeasing to God. It's only the gospel that can bring a transformation where God and sinners are reconciled. God's special revelation is focused on the evangel. I want to see then, secondly, that God's special revelation is to be obeyed. If you look with me in verse 12, "This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." Ye shall find. When the angel brought that message, the angel was not suggesting this is a take it or leave it type circumstance. If you were interested, if you want to pursue the matter further, that's where you could find. The implication is, you must go and find. So though it's not so much stated as a command, it's implied. Ye shall find, go and find the babe wrapped in the swaddling clothes. And notice then verse 15. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go unto heaven and see this thing. Let's go and find. And therefore we can say that that verse really is a verse of obedience. They didn't view this revelation as something that was merely theoretical. It wasn't just something to tickle their ears. It was a message that needed to be responded to. And God's revelation then, God's special revelation, is not merely a matter for intellects to discuss, but it's a message for sinners to respond to. And for the Christian, the Bible is not just a message that we are to think upon and meditate upon. We are to. But it is a message that we are to obey. And so thinking about the evangel, that good news of the gospel, it is not merely given as advice. The gospel is not to the sinner. You may want to consider going to Jesus for mercy. No, the gospel is a command. Repent. Believe. And thereby, and Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. So those that are condemned forever, they will be condemned because they are disobedient. God's special revelation, it has this command, a command that is to be obeyed. And the beautiful thing we have in this particular portion is that as these men were told, ye shall find Christ, they were being taught that Christ was accessible. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. We've already heard today how the shepherds came from the lower social strata, but they could come to the manger. They may never have gained access to a palace, but they could come to a manger, ye shall find. And today, dear sinner in the meeting, this is the good news. Jesus Christ is accessible. Ye shall find. If you seek him, if you search for him with all your heart, you shall find him. E.M. Bounds wrote a lot of work in the subject of prayer. But he wrote this concerning God's revelation. God's revelation does not need the light of human genius. The polish and strength of human culture, the brilliance of human thought, the force of human brains to adorn or enforce it. But it demands the simplicity, humility, and faith of a child's heart. God's revelation demands the humility, that brokenness, to come saying, here am I, an unworthy sinner, but there's access for one that is lowly, to one that humbled himself, though is exalted. Therefore today, dear unconverted one, God's word demands a response from you. Repent and believe. We who have repented and believed, God's word demands a response from us. Be ye holy, for I am holy. As the Lord taught that lesson from the parable of the Good Samaritan, go and do thou likewise. We are to be a people who obey. What is he then, thirdly, that God's special revelation is to be broadcast. God's special revelation is to be broadcast. Verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad, around that area, the saying which was told them concerning the child. They published what was revealed to them. And these shepherds then were missionaries. These shepherds were evangelists. They had received a message. They communicated it. The message they brought was a very simple message. They made known the saying which was told them. And while there's such depths in the message that the angel brought to the shepherds, it's simple, isn't it? It's easy to understand. It was a message that these shepherds understood. Yes, there were depths in it that they might not have appreciated. But they understood the simplicity of the message and they went out and they told it. Very often the reason why God's people are silent today is that we recognize that we don't know everything. There are questions that we just don't know the answer for. There are subjects that we're not on top of. We don't know all of the arguments about creation. Maybe you don't know all, and we don't know all the details about Christ's return. Perhaps you feel, I don't understand all of those chapters in the book of Leviticus about the sacrifices. I'm just a very ordinary person. If that's what you're thinking today, surely that's what the shepherds would have said about themselves. We're just very ordinary men. And yet those were the men that the Lord took to spread the news. Isn't it interesting then that the angel didn't go to Herod that he might broadcast it? The angel didn't go to the high priest. The angel didn't go to the mayor of Bethlehem. He came to these very ordinary men. And that pattern of how the Lord works is still true today. Remember in the latter part of 1 Corinthians 1, it talks about how the Lord calls the foolish things of this world. So there are not many of the noble that are called. There are some. The Lord very often saves very ordinary people. And that's one reason why we should never despise the outcast. We should seek to go to them. Because it's such that very often the Lord is pleased to work in their hearts and lives and save. But what I want to emphasize is this. These men went out as very ordinary men carrying a very simple message. And that's what the Lord asks of you and I. We know that men and women are sinners. We know that there's a great Savior for sinners. We know that the demand is repent and believe. Let us go and take that message and broadcast it. It was a message that brought a response. Because in verse 18, all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They marveled. They held this in admiration. And surely this was a case of the words of very ordinary men confounding the wise. And isn't this what we need today? The Lord taking the ordinary and using it to confound the mighty, the wise in their own eyes. May the Lord give us such a passion for those around us. May the Lord help us to see the lost as we have never viewed them before. And out of a heart of love to go forth praying over the message, that it would be true that there would be those that wonder at the words. We also see the response of Mary in verse 19. Mary kept all these things. That word very literally means Mary. The word kept very literally means that Mary kept guard, with guard, all these things. She wanted to make sure they were kept in there. The word ponder, it very literally means withdrawing. That is, she was throwing these truths around in her mind. This is to be our reaction. We are to pray that such would be the reaction in the hearts of the hearers of the gospel. I want to say finally that God's special revelation brings joy. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The message of the coming of Christ is a message of great joy. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And as they were told, here is a message of joy, we see that it did change these men. They were transformed into men of joy, glorifying and praising God. Now it may be that that night, as they were watching their sheep during the night watches, that they looked at this as something of a routine night. Yes, I'm sure they talked about how busy Bethlehem was. I'm sure they talked over some of the significance of this census that was taking place. But otherwise, it was a night of sameness, wasn't it? Yet the message that the angel brought delivered them from that sameness. Here was something that brought joy. This revelation is like medicine. Today, surely the great need is for joy. All around us, we see great fear. We don't very often see much joy. And the Word of God at first often comes causing fear, bringing conviction, and we pray that it would do that work. When the sinner is convicted and he's brought to see the good message of the gospel, God's word is like medicine. What joy it brings. What delight it brings. And the world offers joy, but it can never deliver those goods. Voltaire, the great infidel, found that his unbelief didn't bring joy. It's recorded that Voltaire said in the latter part of his life, "I wish I had never been born." There wasn't much joy in unbelief, was there? Lord Byron, a man who had great wealth, a man who enjoyed great pleasure, he said, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." Worldly pleasures and entertainment hadn't brought joy to him. A great American millionaire, when dying, is said to have said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Money hadn't brought him joy. Said that Alexander the Great, after his great conquest, said in lamentation, "There are no more worlds to conquer. His great victories, the reaching of ambition, did not bring joy. Today, if you lack joy, heed this message. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Great joy. The shepherds found it. They glorified, praised God. I wonder, had these shepherds provided lambs for the temple? Bethlehem isn't too far away from Jerusalem. It may have been that from among these flocks, at the very best, would be brought to Jerusalem as sacrificial lambs. But isn't it a wonderful thought that that night in Bethlehem was born the perfect lamb? The perfect lamb that would be brought to Jerusalem as the sacrifice. That perfect lamb, through his work, would be the one that would bring joy. May you look to him today. As we think of that subject of God's special revelation, here is God's revelation unto us. Is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. May the Lord take his word and write it upon our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Perhaps the Lord has spoken to your heart today. Perhaps it's true in your life that there's a lack of joy. Surely, if there's a lack of joy, then the lack must be traced to a lack of enjoying Jesus Christ. Perhaps even your prayer today ought to be this: show me Christ afresh. Show me the beauty of his work. Keep my attention fixed on him. May the Lord reveal himself through his word to our hearts today. Our gracious Father, we ask that you'll take your truth and write it upon our hearts. We pray that through this day, our great delight will be in the message of the Lamb, who is the Shepherd. We pray for any in our gathering who are yet unconverted, that this would be the day when they flee to our Lord Jesus Christ. Continue with us, we pray, in our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. I'll ask our brother Bevis, please, if he'll come and lead us in our closing worship. Thank you, Bevis.